Well, good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here. And this morning, we're moving forward in our series. If you want to open to Ephesians chapter 5, that's the text that we'll primarily be in. I will read from quite a few other places today, but probably getting a finger in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at the first 14 verses. And I'm going to read you 5:1 just to kind of get our minds around it. From the NASB, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So this passage starts with this idea that it says, let's be imitators of God. We're going to imitate him. That's not an easy thing to do. If you stop and think about like Isaiah chapter 6, where what does the throne room of God look like? What's the character of God? And if you were to go back and read it, I'm just going to tell you about it this morning, but if you were to go back and read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the throne room of God. And when he gets there, he discovers God is on a throne. And there are angels that are covering their eyes because God is too holy for them to look upon. And then with other wings, they're covering their feet. These angels have 6 wings. 2 cover their eyes, 2 cover their feet. They could probably do much better flying with all 6 wings, but 2 are devoted to this, and 2 are devoted to this. And then in the presence of God, they're completely overwhelmed, screaming, "Holy, holy, holy." When Isaiah sees this setting, he says, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe to me, I don't belong here." If we were to encounter God, we would be absolutely overwhelmed by his holiness, but we would also be overwhelmed by his love. And the text then says that we should imitate that. The Greek word is, it basically has the same root for like, to mimic, that we should mimic him. When Annie and I got married, before we got married, we went to premarital counseling, and one of the things that the counselor encouraged us to do is that we needed to have couples. We didn't even necessarily tell them, but we needed to have couples that were our model couples. They were couples that we were going to imitate. Some of you guys know Jason and Amy. They're at Catalyst Church, and They were like our model couple that we said, we want to do ministry the way they do ministry. Her parents were our model couple for their friendship. We said, we want to be friends like Annie's parents were friends. We had these people, these ideas that this is who we want to be as a couple. This is who we would mimic. As we look at the text this morning and unpack this text, the challenge is that we would imitate, that we would mimic God. The best picture of that for us is actually Jesus, because Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is God in skin. Jesus is God walking the earth. And so the best picture for us to say, how do I live a life that would mimic God, would be to mimic the life of Jesus. I want to brag about Leah for a minute. I was going to do this at the beginning. I'm kind of like, you know, all over the place. But Leah was our youth leader right from the start when I started at Catalyst. She was our worship leader, and she was just awesome for our ministry. What she did with worship was tremendous, but to be frank, it was not nearly as significant as what she did with the girls in the youth group. She was the high school small group leader. All the girls, I mean, we had so many great leaders, but secretly all the girls wanted to be in Leah's group. And I was always like working through this drama of like, well, we should rotate into Leah's group now. And I was like everyone's like, no, you're going to stay, keep the kids together in there. Anyways, but Leah would just invest in the students and disciple the students in a way that was profound. She would never give up. We'd be ready to leave for camp. And she'd hear that like one person was sick, and it's like time to go, and she's like, well, can I just call one more person and see if they can fill the spot of the person that was sick? If camp had one more spot, then she was like knocking on doors, like, can they still come to camp? And we'd be like, Leah, yeah, there's no more room. And she's like, we can get one more. I'll sleep on the floor. And it was just awesome. But one of the things that happened is later, as I started, we'd have our new leaders intro. And this is where there's a reason I'm telling all these stories. We'd have these new leaders intro. And I would be talking to our leaders about how to lead a small group or how to disciple kids or what their expectations. And I don't know if I've told you this, but a lot of our, so Leah was like in our first 5 to 6 years when I was there. And then the last 4 or 5 when I was there were all these kids who had gone through the ministry that were now becoming leaders. And they would say, oh, like when Leah would, .. And Leah didn't know this, but she was the example to so many of all of our upcoming leaders because they watched her follow Christ, they watched her disciple kids, they watched her live the life, and then these younger female leaders that came up and said, oh, I'm going to be a leader, and they'd say, oh, I'm going to do it like Leah. And I had all these people imitating Leah, and it was a blessing to our ministry. I had a couple years ago also on our water polo team, we had a girl that came through that was immensely talented, and she was a couple years older, and it was right after COVID, our whole team got decimated, we had almost no players. There were 2 very good players. One is a senior, one is a junior, and then Alyssa's class came in, and they were all freshmen. She probably knows who I'm talking about. They were all freshmen, and they had this junior and senior that were trying to teach them to play water polo in a hurry because we had no team except for, you know, these freshmen just getting kind of thrown in. Go play. But they just thought this girl, Lindsay, and Lindsay was a tremendous player, but they just all looked up to Lindsay. And when Lindsay graduated, I started hearing, like, well, who's going to be Lindsay? Who's going to be her? And Lindsay had broken the goal record. And it was interesting, then Lindsay graduated and heard all these other kids saying, I'm going to be Lindsay. And then one of the girls on our team did be Lindsay, and she beat Lindsay's goal-scoring record because she had an example. She had something to look up to, a way to live, a way to play, right? And it's the same way as we look at this text this morning, that we need to look to God for the example, to look to Jesus, he is God, and to say we need to live our lives the way that Jesus lived his life. That's the text that we're in this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read it. And for those of you guys who have been with us, you know that our series is called This Is Us. And it's been very much like a identity building series for us as believers, as followers of Christ, as a church. And this morning, if you were to say, what's the text about in one sentence, it's this is us, imitators of Christ. This is us, imitators of Christ. Let's read the text, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath come on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Lord, we pray that you would shine on us this morning, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts. Lord, in the areas where we are not imitating you well, would you convict us to do so better? Lord, would you help us to lean heavy into your grace, to have the ability to even begin to live this life? Lord, would you speak to us through this text, open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do to look at this text this morning, we're going to kind of break this into 2 parts. So I'm going to try to be quick in unpacking the text in Ephesians. And what we're going to see from this text in Ephesians is this calling for us to imitate Christ in love, in purity, in the question of who we partner with, and then in light. So those 4 things are going to come out of that text. And so we're going to look at it, following Christ in those 4 examples. But then what I want to do is we're going to take a look at a story from the Gospel of John where we can see Jesus live this out, so that we can see it in real time, so we don't just talk about, hey, this is how we should do it, but we can see Jesus actually living it out, and we'll see Jesus doing that exact thing. And there's other characters in the story, and they will struggle to follow the way that Paul will describe. And so that's how we'll take apart the text this morning. We'll follow in those four ways. And this is something that's interesting. First of all, it's when we think of our church, right? This is one of the main purposes of our church, is to follow Christ. That's the first part of our purpose statement, is we follow Christ. Paul invites us to follow him as he follows Christ. We should live our lives in a way that we are in hot pursuit of Jesus, to say, I want to live my life the way that he lived his life. And the very first thing, and one of the most common descriptors of how to do that in the text and throughout the scriptures, is that God is a God of love. That's the first one right from the start, is this is us, imitators of Christ, and we're going to imitate his love. John 15:3 says, greater love has no one this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. We live in a world where we think about love a lot, we talk about love a lot, but often it's actually a conditional, inauthentic love. I was listening to the Kerry Newhoff podcast. He was interviewing the pastor that was speaking when the Asbury, they're calling it outpouring or revival or whatever you want to call it, when that thing that happened at Asbury College for 16 days began. The guy that was speaking during that time, he was quoted saying that he was preaching a stinker of a sermon. And Kerry Newhoff said, well, was there any point that you thought like God was moving, that like something was going to happen that day, that kids were going to confess their sins and stay and worship all day? And did you think something like that was going to happen? And he said, no, I thought it was a normal sermon. He said, was there anything unique about it? He said, there's one part. And he said he was talking about inauthentic love. And then he began to talk about Gen Z and just all that they've experienced with inauthentic love. And Gen Z in particular, and this, some of you guys may be Gen Z, some of you may care about people who are Gen Z age, they have grown up in a different world than I grew up in, than you grew up in. Everything about them has been measured. Everything about them has been recorded and posted. They have been a tool for greatness, so that if they do well in school, then the school looks better. If they do well at their sports, then the school looks better. If they do well in their thing, then the parent looks better. And everything is recorded and examined and compared and posted. And that's their entire life. And what they are discovering is there is a desire for an authentic love. A real love, not a transactional love, not you love me when I do well for you, but a love that I will love you no matter what you do, no matter who you are, no matter what's happened in your life, I love you. No strings attached. This is the kind of love that God offers, that agape love, that unconditional love. This is the love that God has for the people that he has created. This is the love that God had when he sent his son, when Jesus went to the cross. And you look at this whole story of the Bible, is we keep failing. Like we keep abandoning God's law. We keep messing it up. It's over and over. Nobody gets it right. There's not one story where you're like, oh, look, they're the example. Jesus is the only one. And for people of all time that have rebelled against God, he goes to the cross, takes on their punishment, dies for them. No strings attached, unconditional love. And the speaker was just sharing that when he started talking about that, that was the only moment that he realized people leaned in. But beyond all that, this idea of inauthentic love, it's all around us. So many of the relationships that people are getting into, like they can't find authentic love, so they go and they get into a relationship, and then in that relationship, they find that this person wants something from them. It's still transactional. And Jesus is the only place that we can get this true, abounding, deep, unconditional, pure love. And the text says, to imitate that, to imitate his love. The second part is to imitate his purity. As I mentioned in Isaiah, when the angels see God, the thing that stands out to them, the thing that is overwhelming to them is his purity, his holiness. They cry, holy, holy, holy. It's set apart, it's distinct, it's perfect, it's beautiful. They see that and they cry it out day and night. And as they do, it said that if you read the text, the doorposts shake at the declaration. That's how holy God is. And so I'm going to read this text again, this portion of the text. So we just talked about the love. So I'm going to jump in at verse 3. It says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And what is Paul saying? This is like we hear this throughout the text. It says, be holy as I am holy. Be pure as I am pure. And then he begins to list all these different sins that might trap us up, these different sins that might take us down. And if we were to go through the room, there would be, for each of us, a different sin that often traps us up or traps and holds us down. But if we look at almost all of these sins, almost all of them have this intriguing aspect that when we do them, it's because there is a love for self that is greater than the love for God or than the love for other people. You think if you are to choose to sin in a sexually immoral way, was the first example Paul gave, you are choosing to love yourself and your own pleasure and your own pursuit over the quality of that other person and over the life that God has asked you to live. If we think through almost any, whether it's an addiction to drugs or alcohol or sex, almost all of these have a love for self and comfort and pleasure in the moment, instead of a love for the people around us. Paul invites us to a deeper life. It's like a child, imitate your father. Follow Jesus in the way that he follows God. So we are to imitate his love, we are to imitate his purity, and then the third one, I want to invite us to imitate his discernment in partnerships. In verses 5 and 6, there's an interesting description that kind of comes out of the text. It says, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So, it's a very interesting text because he's saying, okay, I want to call you to be an imitator of God, mimic God, be like God in his love, be like God in his purity. And then he says, hey, and there's people that are going to live their life in a way that's contradictory to that. And don't partner with them. Don't be yoked together with them, as would be used in another text. And I want to be really clear here, because God is not calling us to not be in the world, as we've heard the text, we thought about before, because Jesus does not call us to come out of the world. John 17, he prays that we would remain in the world, but not be of the world, meaning that we would still have friendships, connections, understanding with people who maybe aren't truly following Jesus, but with those who are against God, with those who are refusing to live life his way, we wouldn't couple our lives to them. We wouldn't partner to them. We would have the discernment to recognize this is a person that I want to help them turn. I want to connect with them. I could be their friend. I can help direct them, but I have to make sure that they're not having influence over my life. With the youth group, there's the old saying, we'd say, you know, the guy says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you surround your, like who your brothers are, who your sisters are, who the people that you're linked up with doing life with, they are taking you somewhere. And Paul's saying, you got to follow Christ in his love. You got to follow Christ in his purity. We got to be careful about linking up our lives whose destiny is destruction because they are in rebellion. It's not to say that we're not going to care about them, we're not going to know them, we're not going to love them, we're not going to pursue them, but I'm not going to tie my life up to their life. This is the discernment that Paul's giving us. And the fourth part is this idea of light. This is a theme that keeps coming. It comes all through the scriptures, but it keeps coming up in Ephesians especially. In verses 8 through 14, we have this idea to imitate his light. And I'm going to read it. I'm reading from the 1984 NIV now. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." Earlier, Paul said we were going to mimic God as his children. Now he's reminding us again that we are children. We are his children to mimic him, and he is a God of light. We are to be children of light, not children of darkness. "For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There was the old saying you guys have probably heard, but sunlight is the best. Do you guys know it? Say it. Disinfectant. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. And there's a reality that you put something out in the light and the sun will literally begin to disinfect it. And I always thought that was like a, I don't know if the right way to describe, organic or chemical like description, that if you put mold in the sun will take care of it. You put bacteria or virus out in the sun, like the sun will take care of it. But I didn't realize that was actually a quote from a U.S. Supreme Court who was calling for greater accountability for the government. It's where the quote actually originates. Because there's a reality that within darkness, sin hides. Within darkness, evil things occur. So this text is saying really clear that we're going to imitate Christ, and we're going to be children of light, not children of darkness. The things that we are trying to keep hidden are often the things that are the most dangerous to our souls, to our relationships, to our life. Often, in churches especially, there can be this reluctance to bring our own sin into the light because we don't know what shame or condemnation we might feel when we do. But when we bring our sin into light, it brings healing. It brings the opportunity for true repentance and change. For the Heavenly Father to give us forgiveness of those sins. For the people around us to give us courage and strength to begin to live a different life. But if we leave our sins in hiding, out of fear, out of love for that sin, out of love for self, and the light cannot expose it, it will remain in hiding. And Paul says, be children of the light. So, we got four things there to imitate. I got four fingers. Put the thumb down. Four things to imitate with Christ, right? It's love. It's holiness. It's discernment with the connections and relationships in our life. And it's a life that's in the light. It's a powerful text. I hope that you use that to kind of evaluate yourself and say, how am I doing as I imitate Christ? But here's what I want to do now is we're going to start to transition towards looking at, if you want to turn to John 8, you can do that. We're going to look at a story where Jesus gets to live this out. But I first just want to share this almost like contradiction between love and light that exists. And I listened to a William Wiersbe sermon on this exact text, and he broke it down into just, he said the whole text is either about love or it's about light. That's the way that he broke the text down. And he starts the text by describing that if you live too much on one extreme or the other, that like to just camp out in love and not have light, or if you were to just have light and not have love, that if you go to either extreme, that it completely comes up short of what it is to have biblical Christianity, of what it is to be a true imitator of God. And he described that when we have just love and no light, that it would almost, just as the text kind of describes it, that your love can lead to lust, your love can lead to idolatry, your love can lead to sexual immorality or all of these things. But on the other side, if you just leave love alone and you just have light, that he described that you have this cold, religious piety that cares not for the other and only evaluates sin or not sin, and are you a sinner or not sinner, and look at the sin that you've done, and you get hyper-focused on who's in and who's out based on the light. Are they in the light or are they in the darkness? And his challenge is to say that we have to live in this the Christian life is to take a complete commitment to the light and take a complete commitment to love and to follow both and hold to both. That is very hard to do. So in John chapter 8, I want to read this text to you, 1 through 11, and then we're going to look at there's three real characters that are moving in this text. And the three characters is going to be a woman who's caught in adultery, the Pharisees who are bringing her out to expose her sin, and then Jesus. So how do you, in a world, a real life situation, how do you live it out that you have a complete commitment to the light and a complete commitment to love? And what happens if we overcommit to one or the other? And we can see a lot of this in the text here. So it says this, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And while they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" And so, there's a lot going on in this text. And I just want to look at each quickly, just think through each person and their commitment to love, to light, and to see if they're living a life that would imitate God or if they're living a life that would imitate something else. So the first part is to say this. The woman is caught in a moment of inauthentic love that led to sexual immorality. She's caught in a moment of inauthentic love. It's fake love. It's string-attached love. It's pursuit of some kind of intimacy that was not a part of marriage. She took something that God designed for marriage, and they took it, and they were caught. Text indicates in the very act. This is a heavy moment. If you guys, any of you guys saw the Coldplay concert incident where there was a couple that they were essentially caught in adultery because of a kiss cam that like basically shined in on them and their affair was exposed. And for some reason, the internet was absolutely obsessed with it. But in a real life situation, this is almost identical to what happens to this woman, which we also need to recognize that for some reason the man was not brought with them. They both should have been accused in this situation. But the woman is dragged before Jesus, and the Pharisees expose this sin where we see she's not walking in the life that God had designed for her. And this is going to hurt. We don't know much about her, but we know that this will invariably destroy families, This is a crushing, devastating moment. And they were just caught. The second thing we know about this woman is that she had partnered her life with another who was committed to disobedience to God. We talked about that. That was that third point three, that like, who do you partner your life with? Who are you linked arms with? Not only was she in rebellion to living God's way, but she had linked arms with somebody else who was also in rebellion to leading a life away from what God had designed for them. So now, that's the first person. The second person we need to look at are the Pharisees, who somehow catch this woman and then drag her into public so that her sin could be exposed. You see, the Pharisees are zealous for God's light, but without God's love. The Pharisees were zealous for God's light. They knew it was wrong. They knew the hurt that it would cause her family. They knew that it was not God's way and design for her and for this other man. They knew that what they were doing was going to lead to sin, to pain, all the things. But their desire was not for restoration of the woman. Their desire was pretty clearly because they wanted to catch Jesus in a moment that he couldn't get out of. If Jesus, they wanted to put Jesus in a trap. If when they brought her to Jesus, he said, yes, stone her, well, then Jesus would get in trouble with the Romans, who would say, you can't do that punishment anymore because we're in charge now. If Jesus says, no, don't stone her, then the opposite will happen, and all the religious people will be angry at Jesus because he's not holding up the Mosaic law. And they're willing to use this woman's sin, expose her, in order to try to catch Jesus. They're trying to use laws and lines to catch people. Say, what are you going to do, Jesus? Let me build a trap for you. Let me make it so you can't get out of it. Let me take this woman's sin, and now this is my opportunity to catch you, Jesus. They're trying to use God's light to bring destruction. Isn't that crazy? I like kids. If you're distracted by that, like, you need to get a heart. That kid's having fun. I'm glad he's having fun at church. There's a kid yelling. If you're online, there's a kid yelling, and it's wonderful. Not in a scary way. Sorry, just have to clarify. But there's this reality that the Pharisees, they're zealous for God's light, but they're not zealous for God's love. The second one that I want to say about the Pharisees is Pharisees were willing, in their lack of love, to use God's light to destroy the woman. They were willing to use God's light and lack of their love for her to destroy this woman. And, you know, it's tempting to become the morality police. It's tempting to be the person that finds the rule, find the box, this is in, this is out. Gotcha. Like, it's powerful. It gives you authority. It's like, well, I won't make fun of referees or police officers. We appreciate both of you. But it's like a person who authority got to them. Power got to them. And God's light was not designed to bring shame and harm and destruction to people. God's light was designed to give us life and life abundant. The Pharisees had divorced love from light. And that's not how you walk as a child of God. You need both. And the last one, the example of Jesus. In the example of Jesus, we see modeled a perfect commitment to light and love. In this moment where they're trying to trap him, they bring her forward. People don't exactly know what Jesus was writing in the sand. Some people, he kneels down as they bring her to him and say, hey, what should we do? Some people think that he was maybe writing the Ten Commandments, or maybe he was writing the sins of the people that are in the crowd, like just so they can see their own sin listed and so they can be aware of what they've done also. We don't know. But Jesus kneels down and he writes something in the sand, and then he gives that speech where he says, whoever is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And one by one, they turn and they go away. And then, when everybody else is gone, and you just wonder, like, what's this? Like, I would love to, like, see, what is Jesus' face like? Is he in tears when he says this to her? Is he pleading with her? Is he stern? I don't know. And I know that he said it in the way that she needed to hear it, not in the way that he wanted to say it. But Jesus looks at her and says, go and sin no more. There's not like an acceptance, like, hey, it's okay. Like, there's not like, we know that this led to this and this is why this happened to you. It's like, go and sin no more. Like, let this be pattern be done. I don't know if you've been in leadership at any point in your life when people sin, by the way, like her sin put Jesus in a crazy complicated position. This has happened for me in leadership over and over again. Somebody does something, and then they bring the person to you and say, this is what they're doing in your ministry, and you then need to navigate it. And there are many times, and I'm not going to talk about situations, but there are so many times where it's like, okay, if I do this, these people are angry and they're done. And if I do this, those people are angry and they're done. And you know what I do? What I try to do is to not care what either one of those two people say and say, what is the right thing to do before the Lord, period. And if the condemners wanted them out and you aren't going to do it because you don't believe that's what God told you to do, then so be it. Ministry and life is really, really complicated. If you haven't recognized that by now, if it's like, oh, it's really easy, you probably haven't been in the position. But Jesus has every right to be so angry at this woman. She put him in such a complicated situation. And instead, he offers her perfect love and perfect light. The second thing that I see in this text is that Jesus was careful not to partner with those who are committed to sexual immorality or with those who are using God's light to destroy others. Jesus does not like join forces with either one of these that are like in sin. He's not like, you know what, guys, you're right. That's God's standard, so I'll do what you say. He's not there. He's not going to live his life for the approval of those people. Because Jesus is living, first of all, he is God, but he's living for God. He's living for the approval of his Father. He's not going to hold to the light without the love simply because a group of people asked him to because they were trying to trap him. But at the same time, he wasn't going to compromise to it. We have this picture of Jesus as like, has this ability to walk with this perfect love and this perfect light. And so, our challenge then is to live like this. To live in a way that we would imitate God's love, his light, his purity, the discernment of proper relationships and those influences that they would have in your life. That's not easy to do. That's complicated. And if you think about how holy and pure and powerful God is, it's even more intense. If anybody showed up here this morning going like, oh yeah, imitators of Christ, I got this. Like, you might have forgot how holy God was. You might have forgot how sinful you and the people around you are and how you've got to navigate this balance of being holy like God and loving like God. And the reality is that the only way he could do it was Jesus' death on the cross. That's why the cross exists. That's where his commitment to holiness and light and truth and his commitment to love and for his people collide at the cross. And it's only through the cross that this could be remedied and dealt with. And so it's only through Christ and what he's done on the cross for us that we can live in this. So we're going to enter into a time of worship, and Leah, you can come back up. And I just have three kind of reflection questions or takeaway questions that I want us to ask this morning just of ourselves. And you can ask this also as you're singing and right now as we're finishing our time in God's Word. But the first one is, what areas of your life do you need to imitate Christ more closely? And you might be wrestling with something that was literally on the list that Paul gave this morning. Might have been on the list from last week. But is there an area where you need to walk more closely? You need to follow Christ like his child to get out of the darkness and into the light and to say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to leave those other things behind. The second question that I'd like for us to think on is, do you have a tendency to overfocus on love or light? And how is that impacting how you imitate Christ? Do you have a tendency to overfocus on love or light? And how is that impacting how you follow Christ? Because there's a call to be fully both. And the third and final question I give you guys to kind of chew on this morning. Are you in any relationships that are driving you away from the light or love of Christ? Are you in any relationships that are driving you away from Christ? I'm not talking about just a friendship. I'm talking about a partnership that you know they have influence over the direction of your life. You may need to pull away from that. Pray for God or somebody else to step into their life to help them to walk with Him. But if there's a partnership, if you're trying to live your life in a way to make this person happy, no one should have that power over you. Only Christ. So these are good starting points to look at as we look at this text and think through this. I'll pray for us. Lord, would you help us to imitate you, to imitate your Son? And Lord, we recognize that before the Holy of Holies, we are severely inadequate to do this. We do not pretend or assume or think that we are capable in any stretch of the imagination to imitate you in this way. Lord, would you call us deeper? Would you help us have courage to try? Lord, would you pull us away from any improper relationships that are driving us away from you? Would you pull us away from sins that are distracting or dividing? Would you pull us out of the darkness and into the light? And Father, help us to learn to live in love and in your light. Thank you for the example of your Son. Thank you for what he did on the cross. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know if you're in the light, you don't know if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to just give you that chance to step across that line of faith. So you can do that by praying a prayer. You can do this by letting God know, and you can say this in your heart to him. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I've lived a pattern, a life of sin. I want to come out of the darkness now. I want to be a child of the light. Lord, would you forgive my sins? Lord, would you help me to follow you? Help me to follow your Son. I don't want to imitate the world anymore. I want to imitate you now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer this morning and it's like your moment, you're like, now's the time, I need to make this step. Would you just you can let us know by checking the box on the Connect card and turning that Connect card in at the Info Center or in the Give Connect prayer box there. You can also come talk to myself or Jake or anybody else that Leah, anybody that you've seen on stage. We want to help you live that life if that's where you're at. And for all of us who've been walking with Christ for a while, let's step in, let's lean into that path of really trying to imitate God and his love and his light and his purity. I want to give you guys one final thought, because for Jesus to let this woman off was scandalous. He wasn't holding the true line on the light of God, on what is supposed to happen. She deserved death. And we don't get the end of the story there. But Jesus had the ability to react in this way because he was going to go to the cross and die for her. He traded places with her, in the same way that he traded places with you and me. And so when we go out, we're people who have been, our place has been traded. He took my sin and took it to the cross and said, go live, go walk. That's the section of Ephesians we've been in. It's how you walk, how you live. Go live Jesus' life because he's died your death. That's the picture. And so as we leave here, we leave as those who would imitate God and his love and his purity, in his discernment, and in his light. And so we'll go and we'll do our best, woefully and often, to be his children, to be children of the light, to imitate him. So thank you guys for being here this morning. Go and walk in Jesus. And if you're staying for the family meeting, we'll probably start in 5 to 10 minutes. And otherwise, thank you guys so much for being here this week.